Amen. Wow. I swear Jennifer is trying to make a grown man cry before he preaches. We're putting those song lists together with the Revelation song that gives us a vision of who we are and what we shall be on that day. And then a song like that to remind us that he is worthy of all the praises and the glory. Amen. Before I start crying. Father, we thank you, God. We thank you, and we say you are worthy. You are worthy of glory and honor, dominion and power. Father, it all goes to you and your Son, the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings. Father, we're here for you. We're here to praise your name, to listen to you, and to come together in unity because you have called us in unity, God. Thank you for the blood that was spilled on our behalf for our sins. Thank you for the forgiveness of sins, God. Thank you for your love and your grace that you show us from day to day, hour to hour, week by week, year to year. And Father, as we go into your word this morning, I pray that you give me clarity in speech, God. Give me confidence in your word so I may proclaim it the way you gave it to me and the way you intended. And I pray that you give the church ears to hear and tender hearts to receive your word, and that we may be blessed and revived and better for it. We all pray these things in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Let the church say, amen. Amen. All right. Yep. We can have our eyes a little bit. It's just a little, you know, it's something in my eyes. I'm okay. Amen. Well, we're going to continue we're midway in our series, looking at the church through the book of Ephesians, the letter of Ephesians. And these next 3 weeks, starting last week and this week and finishing next week, we're looking specifically at the unity of the church. As I said in my prayer, we are already one. We have been called in unity, and now we're supposed to figure out how to flesh that out. So we're going to look at what the Bible says about that in a few minutes. So actually, let's go with me, as you see the title of our sermon today, Walking Together. Let's see what the Bible says about walking together in unity. Go with me to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1. Or look on the screen. Amen. And verse 1 of our text reads, I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. The word of God, the word of Apostle Paul. Now, as a freshman in high school, I joined the marching band at a school when I lived in Phoenix, Arizona. And when I was part of that marching band, I learned a number of things. I learned, well, actually, they taught me how to march and still keep my trombone level. Yeah, I played the trombone. Works with the long arms. Also, I learned how to march and control my breathing so I can still play loud. But one of the most important lessons that I learned during that time in marching band was how to march in step with the other members of the band. You see, once I got on the field, once I put on that uniform, I was no longer walking or marching for myself. I was marching and walking for the name of the school. Well, Paul says the same thing in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1. He says, in light of everything God has done for you. So he's looking back throughout the rest of the book that he had already went through. He said, in light of being called and chosen in chapter 1, in light of being redeemed in Christ, being delivered and forgiven of your sins, in light of having the assurance of the Holy Spirit, who is God made personal in your life. He says, in light when you were once dead, but now you've been made alive because of God's love and grace. He said, in light of being called together, where the Jews and Gentiles who at once did not like each other are now one body in Christ. He says, in light of all these things, I want you to walk worthy. You see, to Paul, walking worthy is not just living a pure life. Walking worthy is not just living holy or living a good life. He says, walking worthy is walking together. That's in the context of this passage. You see, my brothers and sisters, when the Lord called you, he didn't call you to walk by yourself. He called you to walk with other Christians. When the Lord called you, He didn't call you to alone, a solitary walk. But he called you to walk with other Christians. So that's why Paul, he encourages the church to walk out that unity that we've already been called to. But the good thing about the Apostle Paul in this passage, not only does he encourage us to walk, he tells us how to do it. So look with me again in the Word of God, verses 1 and 2 of our text. Paul says, "Therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you've been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love." Paul says, if you want to walk together, there are some things, there are some traits that you need. And the first trait that you need is to walk with humility. Humility. Now, that word humility in the original language, it literally means to be low in mind. But it doesn't mean to have low self-esteem. In fact, I would say it's to have proper self-esteem. It's to look at yourself properly in view of the big picture, to have a proper view of yourself in relation to others in the church, in relation to everybody else, is to have a proper view of yourself. It's not saying that I'm not important. It's saying that I'm not more important than everyone else. I'm not more important than the church. I'm not more important than the team. I'm not more important than the big picture. Paul says, walking in unity, well, he says it this way in Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. He says, "Do nothing out of selfish ambition or in conceit, but in humility consider others or count others more significant than yourself." Wow. Amen. And verse 4, it says, and I like this. He said, "Let each of you look not only to your own interest, but also to the interest of others." See, in other words, Paul is saying to have humility is have a we over me mentality. That's what humility is. It's having a we over me mentality. If you remember last week, we talked about how the Jews were the favored of God's people. And that favor that they received, it caused them not to evangelism or be an example, but it caused them to be self-righteous, to be puffed up, to look at the Gentiles a little down. And I said that they had a us and them mentality. Well, in the church, my brothers and sisters, we're not to have a us and them mentality. We have a we over me mentality. And during this time, when Paul wrote these words, this was controversial. It was against the culture of the time. And it still is against the culture. You see, today we live in a selfie culture. Because we spend more time viewing ourselves than we do viewing others. You're like, amen. I took a selfie this morning. We live in a what I call a Burger King culture, where everybody wants it their way. And everybody a customer. And like they say, the customer is always right. So to say that we is over me, that the big picture, everybody else, is over my decisions, my preference, my attitude, is controversial. It's counterculture. It's radical. But Paul says this is what humility is. It's not having low self-esteem. It's having a we over me mentality. But Paul says, if you want to walk together, not only do you need humility, but he says there's another thing you need. In our text, he says that you also need gentleness. Paul says you need gentleness. I'm sorry already. I'm going to go ahead and say sorry. This is going to be a tough one. Now, did you know that gentleness is one of the fruit of the Holy Spirit in Galatians chapter 5? You see, we usually mention love and joy and peace, long-suffering, and even self-control. But we hardly ever mention gentleness. I wonder why. I call it the forgotten fruit of the fruit of the Spirit. You see, gentleness sometimes doesn't come easy to us, especially when you're perched in the right areas. When the right button is perched, that gentleness seems like it doesn't come out the way you want it. But what is gentleness? Well, the best way to describe it is the opposite of being harsh. It's the opposite of being rough. And I'm going to ask this question, and this hits me also. In the last week or two, have you ever said a harsh word, a word that wasn't gentle? You don't have to raise your hand. I'll raise it for me. Amen. We've got some confessing. Amen. How about in a situation that you encountered? Did you look back and realize that I could have been a little more gentle in that situation? Amen. You see, the Word of God, when it gives us words like humility and gentleness, it reminds us that we have some growing to do. It reminds us that we're not there yet. Even all the time that we've been in the Lord, we still have need of Jesus and His fruit of the Spirit to be cultivated in our lives. Paul says, if you want to walk together, if you want to flesh out the unity that you already have, not only do you need humility, but you also need gentleness. But that's not it. The third thing that Paul says that you need in walking together as a church, he says that you need patience. Paul says you need patience. Now, I like that word in the original language. It's a compound word, macrodumias. Dumias, where we get heat, like thermometer, and macro means big or large, and the same as today. So macrodumias literally means to be long in getting heated. It means to have a long fuse. It means it takes a lot for you to get hot. It takes a lot for you to get angry. And it reminds me of, actually, back home, we have one of those new electric stoves. You know, it looks real nice, has a flat, you know, top, all black, to match the rest of our appliances. But the knock on having that new electric stove is that it takes a while to get hot. It takes a while to get cooking and bring stuff to a boil. But compare that to one of those old-fashioned gas stoves. As soon as you turn that knob, that sucker, it revs up. It fires up. You can cook immediately once you turn the knob. Well, brothers and sisters, which one are you? Are you an electric stove that takes a lot, it takes a while to get hot? Or are you like a gas stove? Soon as that knob is turned, you're fired up immediately. Soon as someone pushed the right button, you're ready to get going. Paul says, if you want to walk out that unity, if you want to walk together and not trample on others' feelings, you need macrodumias. You need a long fuse with people. You need to be patient. But there's another thing, another trait that Paul says, besides patience. He says, we also have need of bearing with one another in love, as the word says. Now that word, bearing with, is actually, put in a way, it means to strive. And usually when we hear the word striving, we think of something negative, like striving for a position, or striving to get ahead, or striving for something selfish, or some kind of selfish ambition. Paul says, strive for unity. Try to get God's agenda ahead. Strive to get God's church ahead. Strive to get the God. See, strive is not always a bad thing, but Paul says strive for unity. And there's another translation. I like the way it puts it in the NIV. It says, make every effort for unity. Make every effort to maintain the unity and the bond of peace. See, that word is the same word that's used in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15. Where the Bible says to be diligent, to study, to make every effort, to show yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, but who handles the word of God in truth rightly. You see, as preachers, me and David, we take time in making sure we get this right. We look over the text over and over. In fact, some preachers say, I think John MacArthur says he looks over it 25 times. We pray over the text as we're preparing our sermon to make sure we're in tune with God and what He's trying to say. We may do a word study on particular words that are going to benefit the church. We may look at commentaries. We may look at what other people said about it. We may talk it through with another person. We do a lot of work and spend hours on end to make sure we get this right. Well, Paul says, do the same with unity. And not just preachers. All of us. He says, make every effort to keep the unity and the bond of peace. He says, make an effort in our praying. Make every effort in fellowship. Make every effort in our service to one another. Make every effort in how we love one another, how we talk with one another. He says, whatever you do, strive, be diligent, make every effort, not to make unity, but to keep the unity that you already have in the bond of peace, which comes from the Spirit. See, Paul, in his text, thank God, he tells us not only to walk worthy, not only to live out this unity, but he tells us how to do it. But not only does he tell us how to walk together, but in the next passages, verses 4 through 6, Paul tells us why. Look with me, Ephesians chapter 4, verses 4 and 6. Paul says, there is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, and one baptism. One God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. See, Paul says the reason why we have unity, or the reason why we should flesh our unity, the reason why we should walk together, is because the things we have in common are greater than the things that divide us. The things that we have in common are greater than that which divides us. See, in our text, verses 4 through 6, Paul lists seven areas of commonality that every single believer share. You see, we have a kinship in Christianity. Or, well, let's make this personal. You have a kinship with every single believer on this earth. You have a kinship with that believer who is 2 weeks old in the Lord. You have a kinship with that pastor in Mexico or that missionary in South Africa. You have a kinship with that believer who lives in a one-room shack in South Fort Worth. You have a kinship with that believer who lives in a mini mansion in Highland Park, Dallas. You have a kinship with that believer who's sitting on that same row or that pew next to you or in front of you. We have a kinship in the name of Jesus. And Paul says we've already been unified. We are together in Christ. If God is your Father and God is my Father, that makes us family. See, this crosses cultural lines. This crosses racial lines. This crosses country boundaries. This crosses every single manly or worldly line or division that we can put in front. See, in seminary, one of the most joyful experiences of my 4.5 years of being there is when I walk into a class and I have one of the Asian classmates come to me and call me brother. And then I walk into another class and then one of my Anglo classmates sees me and calls me brother. And then I walk into chapel and then I have one of my Indian friends say to me, hey, Brian. And then afterwards he calls me brother. My brothers and sisters, we are all brothers of Christ, brothers and sisters in the family, because we have one Lord, one faith, one baptism, and one God and Father of all of us. So we have a kinship. The things that we have in common are greater than that which divides us. Looking back into our text, Paul lists that seven areas of commonality that we share. But the number that he wants us to focus on is not the number seven. He wants us to focus on the number one. See, notice how that number keeps on showing up in verses 4 through 6. Paul says, there is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called into one hope, which belongs to your call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, and one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in you all. You see, some say seven is the number for perfection. And some say six is the number for man, four is the number for the seasons. But if the church were to have a number of its own, the number would be one. See, we are called to one body. We are called by one Lord. We are children of one Father. And we are one new man, one new creation. The church's number is one. And there's some amazing, some powerful things that can happen when the church focuses on one. In the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 4, the Bible says that the church was on one accord. They were one in heart and mind. And the results of being one, the Bible says that the room, the place that they were at, were shaken. And they were filled with the Holy Spirit. And they spoke the word of God with boldness. If you want to have boldness when you reach the world, when you want to have boldness outside the walls of the church, we need the power of oneness inside the church. Later in that passage in Acts chapter 4, the Bible says that they're on one accord again. And the result of them being on one accord, the Bible says there was not a needy person among them. Wow. It says that every need that was in their midst, it was being resolved. It was being dealt with. It was being taken care of by the church because the church was one. There was no need for a government because the church was one. There was amazing and powerful things that can happen in our midst and that will happen in our midst, I believe, by the power of God, as he promised, when the church focuses on being one. Man. Paul encourages to walk together. He tells us how we can walk together by walking with humility, having a we over me mentality. He encourages how we can walk together by being gentle in our speech and in our conduct with each other. He tells us how we can walk together by being patient, being long fused, having macrothumias. He says we can walk together by bearing with one another. He says we can walk together by striving, not for selfish ambition, but striving to keep the unity. Paul tells us how, and he tells us why. He says we can walk, and we should walk in unity because we're better when we're one. We're better when we're one. So how do we apply this? Well, looking how we can use the words of Paul, the word of God, and have it transform us, how to change our mind back into one, I want to ask you a question. The question I want to ask is, how's your walk with the Lord's people? How's your walk with the Lord's people? You see, usually as ministers, the first question we ask is, how's your walk with the Lord? How are you doing with the Lord? Are you spending quiet time with him? Are you praying? Are you reading his word? But after that question, the next most important question is, how are you walking with the Lord's people? Because remember, the Lord didn't call you to walk by yourself, but he called us to walk together. And the next application point I want to put, which goes along with that, is, and I'll say it like this, work on dying to self and living by faith in the Son of God. Work on dying to self, two sides of the coin, and then living by faith in the Son of God. The reason why I say this is because whenever we hear a list of things that we need to be, like humble and gentle and patient and striving for the unity, we say, okay, I got it, preacher. Let me go home and work on it. Well, the Bible says we can't work it because it's not a work. In Galatians chapter 5, the works of the flesh, those are works. But all of these characteristics, love, joy, peace, gentleness, faithfulness, meekness, and self-control, they're not works, but they're fruit. The fruit that you cultivate, and it has to be cultivated in you. So you can't try to be loving. You can for a little bit, but after a while, it's not going to last. You can try to be patient, especially if you're a parent. But late at night, or someone pushed the right button, and that all fades away. See, the fruit of the Spirit is not something you work. It's something that's cultivated in you. But there's something we can do to get the cultivation process to go on a little faster. It's to die to self. Jesus says it this way, that if you want to follow me, you need to deny yourself. Lay aside your agenda. Take up my cross, which is also your cross, and follow me. to where I'm going. We need to die to ourselves every single day. And then the counter to that, not just dying, but we need to live. Live by faith in the Son of God who loved you and gave himself for you. Paul encourages us to walk together, not to bring about unity, but to manifest the unity that we already have. He says we need humility and gentleness, patience, bearing with one another, striving for unity. He says the reason why we should do it is because we're better when we're one. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you, God. First of all, thank you for your word. Thank you how your word convicts us, but also encourages us. It encourages us because we realize the power that we have because of you. The power that we have in our midst when we're walking together. The power that in the walls of this church, the gates of Hades will never prevail against it. Thank you, God, for your promises that we have in Christ Jesus and your word. And I pray, God, that we're able to cultivate the things that you have given us. So I pray, God, as we seek you in our own individual hearts and also collectively, that we make a concerted decision to die to self. Father, it's hard sometimes to die to self. Sometimes I think I know what's best for me. But help us, help me to die to self each day and then take a step forward in faith to walk by faith in the name of your Son. Thank you, God, for your promises. Thank you for the church, this body of loving family members that you've called us to. And thank you for your Lord Jesus, who gave himself for the church and will come back for his bride. In Jesus' name we pray, let the church say, amen.